And we thank the Lord for his presence in our midst. I was blessed by seeing J-John again today, and he said that we should add some color to the message. So I'm adding some blue today. Hallelujah. I've got my Chelsea tie on because Chelsea, thank you, three of us. Chelsea won the semi-final yesterday and they're in the cup final, so praise the Lord for that. And I want you to encourage John Goldring, the Tottenham supporter here today, and give him commiserations, will you? God bless John. Hallelujah. And thank you to the worship group for leading us in worship, and to Pastor Terry for leading us today. You know, when you look out upon Wembley yesterday and you saw 50 or 60,000 people getting excited about a football team, we should be even more excited about Jesus, shouldn't we? Amen? We should really be excited about Jesus, about what he's done for us, because we are children of the living God. Hallelujah. And God has done so much for us. God has done so much for us, and he's blessing us here at River of Life, and we're seeing the evidence of his love and grace in our lives. People are being touched, people are being healed. And you know, Jesus told the disciples in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. And we want to be really more and more in these days in which we live, a real New Testament church. I know it's not easy all the time, and no one is saying that, but we want to be as much as we can fashioned on the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the early apostles, the first apostles of Christ. That's why we baptize in water by total immersion. We want to be obedient to the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. Today, I'd like to turn you to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to learn some lessons from the Old Testament this morning. And I've had a word on my heart for some time now, and I want to share it with you this morning. And I'm going to talk to you today about the scapegoat of Leviticus chapter 16. Because when we are in the Old Testament, we know that it speaks to us of something greater. We know that the Old Testament is a shadow of something more wonderful and something greater. And Leviticus 16 tells us about the scapegoat. How many of us today have never heard about the scapegoat of the Old Testament? Just be honest. A few of you, right, okay. Well, this, pray the Lord will open our eyes and understanding today. We're going to read from verse 1 of Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies in the Authorized Version, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Atonement cover in the King James Version is mercy seat. Okay? This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain to do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins may have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and for the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task, and the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Verse 26. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. Verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day of atonement will be made for you, to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the holy place, the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. I very, very much believe in the public reading of Scripture. We must never forsake that. All serious stuff, isn't it, that we read? Sounds very, very serious, sounds very, very intense. And in Israel's history, there was a very important and sacred day to observe. It came in about September, October, 6 months after the celebration of the Feast of the Passover. And according to the Israelite calendar, it came on the 10th day of the 7th month, and it was, of course, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as we know it. And in the passage of Scripture which I've just read, we have for us a wonderful picture of the work of Jesus Christ. When we read these verses, we see something greater. We see something more than just what we read. And the picture is of Jesus and his substitutionary and sacrificial death on the cross for us. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the most holiest day of worship in the Hebrew calendar. It was also the most complicated in terms of ritual performance. Now, when we read of these ceremonial rituals in the Old Testament, they convey to us powerful images. And there's a connection between the symbol or the ritual and the thing symbolized, the message. And I want us to understand this morning. What we see in symbol, what we see in ritual, we need to see further in terms of message and the thing that it represented. And on the Day of Atonement, there was a connection between the parts of the ritual and the spiritual meaning they represented. Now, today, in our modern day, we still have rituals which convey symbolic special meanings, don't we? For example, a wedding ceremony, when a couple exchanges rings and they're stating publicly their commitment to each other, and they bring a ring, don't they? And they give to each other a ring, which symbolizes their covenant commitment to each other. The ring symbolizes, well, it's circular, it symbolizes perhaps their never-ending love for each other. And there are some wives that have never taken their wedding ring off. Isn't that true? Is there any wife here today that's never taken her wedding ring off? Yes. Anyone else? Well, it doesn't matter, but there are some I know who have never taken their wedding ring off. And there were two features here in the Old Testament in this Day of Atonement, this day of worship. And first was that on this day, the high priest and the high priest alone, he entered the most holy place. The King James Version refers to it as the Holy of Holies. It was that inner sanctum. It was that special place beyond the curtain which separated the holy place from the most holy place. And there on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest and only the high priest could go in and make purification for the sins of Israel and purification for the tabernacle. Inside the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was a rectangular box. You know it well. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And it represented the presence of God. The high priest sprinkled blood on the solid gold lid, the atonement cover, the NIV says. We know it as the mercy seat. And as he sprinkled the blood on the gold mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, he achieved the forgiveness for the sins of himself and the sins of the congregation. Legend says that such was the awesome holiness of God that on that day they used to tie a rope around the high priest's leg in case he died in the holy place, and so they could pull him out. But you won't find that in the Bible. It's a legend. But it was a holy day. And the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was the most holy and significant day of the year for the nation of Israel and for the people of God. Look at verse 30 that we read of Leviticus 16. This Day of Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. Look at verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for the sins of the Israelites. So the annual Day of Atonement served as a reminder that the daily, weekly, and monthly sacrifices made on the altar of burnt offering in the second chamber, the holy place, were not completely sufficient to forgive sin. The Day of Atonement spoke of something greater, something more significant, something more complete, over and above that which the Israelites had experienced before. And in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The Day of Atonement spoke of something greater. Secondly, the Day of Atonement included a ceremony which involved the expulsion of a live animal. This animal, a goat, became known as the scapegoat. Look at verse 7. Aaron is to take two goats and present them before the entrance to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Verse 10, the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord and be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So there you have it. One goat was to be slaughtered and the other was to be set free into the wilderness. Thus the other goat became known as the escape goat. The sacrificial goat, the goat that was slain, and the escape goat, the goat that was set free, are like two sides of the same truth. They are like two sides of the same coin, and they each present us with a different aspect of God's forgiveness. The goat slain speaks to us of how God deals with sin. But my friend, I got some good news for you this morning. The goat that was set free into the wilderness speaks to us of God's forgiveness for the sinner. Hallelujah. While one goat was slain, the other was set free. And Jesus came to set us free. And the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. God has to punish sin, but he pardons the sinner and sets him free. That's the message of the scapegoat. And the first truth I see here is the truth of remission. Remission is a New Testament word only. You'll not find it in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission here is the Greek word aphesis. And it literally means freedom. It means pardon. It means forgiveness. It means liberty. And when Jesus instituted the Last Supper in Matthew 26, Matthew recorded his words, and Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. And every time we take communion, we read these words. We break bread and we drink wine in memory of the Lord's death because his blood was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. And perhaps there may be someone here today who for the first time needs to see that Christ's blood was shed for you on the cross for your forgiveness. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Paul says in Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Paul mentions the word sin offering and he's alluding to the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament under the law. I think of that wonderful hymn that we used to sing years ago. What can wash away my stain? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Nothing can cleanse us like the blood of Jesus. And today we thank God for Jesus' precious blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's forgiveness is total. Look at verse 16 of Leviticus 16. They are emphasized here by the words uncleanness and rebellion. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins may have been. Two aspects there, uncleanness. The fact is that I'm soiled in God's sight. My good deeds, the Bible says, my righteousness is described as filthy rags. I'm unclean. I have rebelled against God. Speaking of the attitude of my heart, the sinner is described as being in rebellion to God, as being in revolt or transgression. But let me say again, friends, God's forgiveness is total. Look again at verse 16 and the words at the end of the verse, whatever their sins may have been. Hallelujah. And today, whatever your sin is, whatever your failure is, whatever and however you feel far away from God, God's forgiveness is vast today because His love is vast. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And Micah 7 verse 19, you hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus forgives every sin and He sets men and women free. In Christ, there is full remission of sins. The second truth here in Leviticus 16 is the truth of identification. Look at verses 20 and 21. Aaron was to bring forward the live goat. He was to lay his hands upon the goat's head, and he was to confess over this live goat all of the wickedness and rebellion of the people. By laying his hands on the head of the live scapegoat, Aaron was identifying with the sins of the people. He did this by confessing the sins of the people over the live scapegoat. And so I see the truth here of identification, but I also see the truth of transference. The symbolism of transference. By laying his hands upon the scapegoat, there was a symbolic transference of the sins of the people upon it. And this wonderful truth is expressed also in the New Testament, in our Lord Jesus Christ, when Peter says, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And the truth is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for your sins and for my sins. And more than that, He took upon Himself our sins. The Word of God says He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Isaiah 53, that wonderful prophetic passage, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. Transference, identification. He appeared, 1 John tells us, so that Christ might take away our sins. The Christian is identified with Christ in His death on the cross. Paul says in Galatians, we know this verse very well, 2:20, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says to the Colossians, since you died with Christ, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? He's talking about there the Christian being identified with the cross of Christ. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And verse 8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. When I came to Christ, I died. The old Trevor died. And Christ took up residence in my heart and life. I was born again by the Spirit of God. And I became a new creation. I felt new that night. I felt different. There are so many here this morning that can testify to that same truth. And that is why water baptism is such a powerful illustration of this truth. We are buried with Christ in baptism. And as we come out of the water, we are raised to walk with him in newness of life. Some Christians have never been truly buried. Do you know that? It's a fact. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't been buried. But thank God, when we come out of the water, we are raised to newness of life. So we have remission. We have identification. And the third and final thing here in Leviticus 16, in verse 21, there is the truth of substitution. Look at verse 21. Symbolically, Aaron was to put all the sins of the people upon the live goat by laying his hands upon his head and confessing the sins of the people over it. Verse 21 says both hands, indicates thoroughness. Verse 21 says all the sins, indicates completeness. Aaron would then send the live goat away into the wilderness. And verse 22 says the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place. I don't know what you've done or what you haven't done. God knows. But I know this, that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, all their sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. The sacrificial goat was burnt outside the camp, and so Hebrews tells us in the New Testament that Christ also suffered outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. You see, the shadow here in Leviticus 16 speaks of Jesus, speaks of something greater and more wonderful. And my friend, God in Christ has carried away your sins far away. A divine transference has taken place. The righteous for the unrighteous. Romans 5, Paul says, "For as though through disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, many were made righteous." And the fact is that Jesus took your place and my place when he died on the cross. Again, I think of a lovely old hymn, "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." He died in your place. But you need to identify with him this morning. You need to accept and receive what he did for you. I can remember the night I became a Christian. It was on the 27th of September 1970, 47 years ago this year. I can even remember the text that the preacher preached from in Matthew 27, verse 22. The words of Pontius Pilate when Jesus and Barabbas were there. And the crowd, and Pilate said to the crowd, "Who do you want? Who do you want me to release to you, Jesus or Barabbas?" And the crowd shouted, "Barabbas! Release Barabbas! Release Barabbas!" And then Pilate said to the crowd, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" And I was asked that question that night, "What will I do with Jesus, the Messiah?" And this morning it could be a question that you could be asked. What will you do with Jesus, the Messiah, this morning? What will you do? It's a question that I could ask you. I want you to bow your heads in prayer and close your eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment, and the worship team are going to come back and lead us in a song. But I want to give opportunity this morning for anyone in this service who has never committed their life to Jesus Christ, and you want to do it, you want to accept Jesus this morning. I want you to, while we're in prayer, every head is bowed and every eye is closed, to lift your hand. Just lift your hand and I'll see it. I'm going to pray a prayer for you. Is there anyone? I'm looking around. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Anyone else? I'm going to ask one more time. You want to have it settled in your mind that you've received Christ as your Saviour. He died in your place. Receive his forgiveness. Raise your hand and slip it down again. I'll see it. I'm going to include you in a prayer. God bless you. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Just finally now, very, very last time. Father, I commit to you today those who have raised their hands to signify their acceptance of the work that you have done by your Son on the cross. And I pray now, Lord, that they shall be born again by the Holy Spirit. They shall know in their hearts that they are truly forgiven and that you have entered their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we lift our hearts and our voices to you today and we say, Amen. He whom accepts you is free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, in Jesus' name, Amen.